Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day and the great privilege, O God, to assemble together in your name, the name which is above all other names. And Father, by that name and through that name, we are baptized. And Father, by that name and through that name, we are your family. So Father, we just commit, Lord, our opening of our ears to you today, Father, and the channel to our heart. And may the words which are spoken, Father, enter into our heart and bring forth fruit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning is number 174 in our series on the unveiling of God. We're continuing with our thought from paragraph 173 where Brother Branham said, you see, every parable in the Bible, every type of the Bible is made manifest right here before us. The same God in the pillar of fire that wrote the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, is right here and manifesting it, showing just exactly what it was, interpreting it right back. And to make sure that it's the interpretation that we got the interpretation. Then let's see it happen. See, that's it. Let's just see it made manifest. And Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. See, it's got to be proven. But now, not proven like Jesus, you know, they put a rag around his head and they hit him on the head and they said, well, if you're the prophet, then tell us who hit you. And if you're the Son of God, turn this bread into, you know, see, that's the devil. If you're the Son of God, come off of that. I mean, the revelation that he's supposed to do, that's what it is. In other words, what is in the Scriptures, that's what he's supposed to do. And that's, you know, it's not like the latter rain. They think, you know, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to jump over this, and that has nothing to do with it. You know, a true son only does what the Father shows him to do. That's it. So it's just learning to die to yourself and letting him lead. Now, we're going to look at this morning, the wedding garment, as one of those parables that Brother Brown said is being manifested right now, in this hour. In fact, you know, we know where he said all the New Testament speaks of this hour. So we want to look at this parable called, well, we've already looked at a few months ago, the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 pieces of silver, the parable of the 10 servants, the 10 talents, and even the 11th hour people. But this morning we're going to focus on Matthew 22 and 1, which deals with the wedding supper and the garment, which is necessary for entrance into the wedding supper. Now, and that concerns all of us because we know that there's coming a resurrection time, 40 days or so. You know, God's prophet will be back on the scene, the resurrected saints will be on the scene. But you're not going to be there for that if you don't have this wedding garment. Because the invisible union of the bride is taking place right now. We're being united to the Word. So this morning we're going to examine all the pieces of this parable and show you without any doubt that this parable was spoken of in this very hour. Matthew 22 and verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, this word made means that this king ordained or authorized this marriage to be. He thought of it, he ordained it, and thus he executed it. Now, notice also that Jesus is typing this marriage with the kingdom of heaven. And remember in Luke 17:20, when Jesus was demanded by those Christ-rejecting Pharisees to know when the kingdom of God would come, he said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. He said, it will not come as an outward show. So let's read for ourselves, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, well, it's low here, it's low, it's over here, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, this word within was translated from a Greek word entos, which means within, but it also can be translated as in the midst of or among. And unless you understand the doctrine, you should not, you just shouldn't translate. You know, because you could use the wrong words and thus bring forth a wrong meaning. Some of the French translators who translate my sermons into French and who understand the doctrine of the message brought forth by God's prophet have found many errors in the French translation work in Brother Branham's sermons. You see, if you do not understand the doctrine, how are you going to choose the right words to bring across the correct understanding? One example is a statement that Brother Branham made concerning the appearing before the coming. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham said, "Heavenly Father, we are grateful to know that we are living in the last day, just before the coming of the Just One, that wonderful, glorious, loving Son of yours, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we love. And we know the Bible speaks of an appearing before the coming, and there's a great difference in the word appearing and then the coming." And from the end time evangelism, Brother Branham said, "Now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord." Now remember, appearing and coming are two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him, because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. And now remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. But in the French translation of Brother Branham's statements, instead of using, and not all, there's three different people that do translations of Brother Branham's sermons. But I'm speaking of one particular group that sends out just hundreds, if not thousands, of Brother Branham's sermons in French. They didn't translate this correctly. Brother Branham's talking about an appearing, which is the French word apparition. They use the word for coming, which is venir or venir. And so instead of words apparition avant la venue, they translate it venir avant la venue, or coming before the coming. And of course, this distorted the entire doctrine of the appearing before the coming. And so many people think that the second coming of Christ has already taken place in 1963 because of a mistranslated word. Now, I remember going to Poland the first time. And was that like, Brother Michael, was that like 97 or something like that? We went to 98. Went to Poland in 98. And I was sitting in the pastor's house over there. And one of the brothers, he was a deacon of the church. And he makes this comment. He said, "You know, Brother Bell taught this." I said, "No." I said, "Brother Bell never taught that. He taught just the opposite." And I don't even remember what it was. And the brother said, "Oh, no, you're wrong. I said, "Brother, I've known Brother Bell for 30 years. And, you know, that's not what he taught." I said, "He taught just the opposite of that." "Oh, no, you're wrong. You know," he said. And I said, "Brother," I said, "can you listen to English?" "No, I can't." I mean, I had to say that through a translator. And then he said, "Through a translator?" "No, he couldn't." All right. So, you know, so I said, "Well, how did you get it?" "Well, we heard a certain brother, he translates Brother Bell's sermons into German. And then, you know, we take them from German into Polish." I said, "Well, can you speak German?" No, he didn't speak German. Just a teeny bit. So I said, "How do you do it?" "Well, I go to a dictionary." Hi, yi, yi. If you have to translate by using a dictionary, you're going to get one of four different ways to go. I mean, I could give you any word in the English language and it has four different meanings, and if you don't put it in the right context, you don't understand. So when you translate from one language to another language to a third language, are you really going to get it? No, you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand. And this is the problem that we have, you know, with people. They miss one little thing and they go down a whole different path. It's like Brother Gunnicall says, you line up the front sight and the back sight, you know, the spoken word with the written word, and if you don't line those two up, you're not going to hit target. And with your, you know, what you guys know, you're all hunters, and you know, if you're not looking through if you're not looking at your sights, getting those sights lined up, you could be, you know, I mean, as fast as bulls travel, you could be off by a lot. And that's the problem with the word, is that the people don't line up the prophet's message with the Bible. And he said himself, if I say anything that Paul didn't preach,
In fact, he said, I only preach what Paul preached. And Paul said, if anybody says anything that I didn't preach, let him be cursed. So if it doesn't come right back, you don't have that front sight, you're not going to line it up. You can be looking through the backside all you want, and you know that gun could be waving all over, but you know, the backside's close to your eyes, so you know, I mean, it's just ridiculous how people approach the Word. They don't study the Word. You know, the Bible says, study the Word, show yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. All right, so anyway. So for those people who think the King James Version translation is the only English translation worthwhile, let me just say that it's also full of errors. Because unless you have a man who fully understands the doctrine of Christ and is filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never see a Bible translation that is perfect. But I believe one day we'll have it. If not this side of the resurrection, on the other side. Now, let's go back. That's why you need a vindicated prophet to show you these things. Now, let's go back to Luke 17:22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as a lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, shineth all the way to the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, it's a universal message. You don't have to be in one location to get it. Now, this last verse is the key to understanding the time that Jesus is speaking about, because we find the same reference is being made to this lightning as that which lighteneth, as we see in Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man be. Now, that word coming was translated from the Greek word parousia, which simply means presence. And had these men that translated the Bible understood the doctrine of the appearing and coming, they would not have translated that word as coming, but would have translated it as presence. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For as the lightning cometh out of... I just read it again. It's a parousia. Parousia means presence. Simply, the Greek word baptisma was translated baptism. All right? It should have left it that way. I mean, they should have left parousia as parousia, and people would have had a different understanding of the appearing before the coming. Just like the word hath. They should have left it as echo. And people would have a whole different understanding. And they should have left the word doxa as doxa, so that people would say, okay, what does that mean? And we would have incorporated that into our English language instead of trying to take some of these words and, oh, it means glory. Well, what does glory mean? Really, what does glory mean? How many times have you read the Bible and it says he comes in his glory and you say, wow! What does glory mean? Is glory a great shining forth, or is glory a great manifestation of some sort? But he says it comes without, you know, the kingdom of heaven is without observation. So what does glory mean? Well, it's doxa. It's the opinions, the values, and judgments. But if they would have left it as doxa, then people would have had to get off their tuff and begin to do some research and see, oh, that means this. You know, but the so-called Christian today is the most lazy person. The Muslims actually study the Quran. The Christian doesn't study their Bible. They go to a church and they hear a preacher and they hear music and, oh, did we have a wonderful time of worship? Well, who are you worshiping? You don't even know if they're worshiping the true God. So when the Christ-rejecting Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would come, he tells them, it will be when the Spirit of God comes and shines forth as lightning that lighteneth up the entire world. In other words, there will come forth a presence that will be so magnificent that it will truly illuminate the entire world, but it won't be visible to everyone, and thus it will be a secret. As Brother Bram said, they can read the same Bible we read, but they can't see the manifestation of it. Now, getting back to our parable, we see, first of all, this king, representing God himself, the immortal king, who has arranged a wedding for his son. Now, if God is arranging this wedding, then he is the one in control of this wedding. He is the author of it, and he is the finisher of it. He which began it shall complete it. And remember, the son can do nothing of himself. So the son himself is just a participator in this wedding. He's the one getting married, but so is the bride. She's getting married too. She's a participator in the wedding that the Father is in charge of. And that's the uniting us to the Word. Secondly, the fact is that it speaks of the king as making an arrangement for his son, tells us the son is not the king, and therefore that he would have to be a prince. And the father is a king, and therefore his son would have to be the prince. Father is the king of peace, son is the prince of peace. Therefore, if you are oneness in your thinking, you cannot make this king out to be calling for a wedding for himself. I mean, that's what they would have to do. So they just kind of bypass it. The wedding and afterwards, the wedding supper, are arranged for and ordained by the king, and they are for his son. Hebrews 7, part 1, Brother Branham tells us, he was a king of righteousness, the king of Jerusalem, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. Jesus was called the prince of peace, and prince is the son of a king. So this man was king of peace, then he would have to be the father of the prince of peace. Get it? That's Melchizedek. That's God. Okay? So, we see that Brother Branham makes the distinction between father and son, and the father is the king of peace, and the son of God is the prince of peace. And thus we also see Jesus doing the same thing in this parable about the king who makes a marriage for his son. Now in verse 3 we see how this king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now remember, servants is always used of the Jew. It's not used of the Gentile. The Gentile are called either friends or the bride, the church. Notice these people are bidden to the wedding, but they would not come. Then other servants are sent out again to declare another message, one with further light upon the wedding, but the receipts of that message also, the recipients of that message also would not come. So it says, again he sent forth other servants, saying, I tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now remember, the servants are the Jews. It's the prophets. Now I believe that these two messages that went forth to the people of Luther's day and Wesley's day, for the light started to come forth in the message of justification, as Brother Branham stated in the rapture sermon. But we're looking at an Alpha and Omega principle here. Because Jesus, the parable he was telling them about this wedding, it was prepared, but the people didn't show up. So then he had to go out and find a whole other group. The Jews didn't show up. They weren't ready for this wedding. They had their king right there. They could have had the whole thing, but they rejected it. So he told us in the rapture sermon that the rapture message began in Luther's day with justification, continued in Wesley's day with the further light of sanctification. He said the plant that had that had laid in darkness for ages began to come up towards the light. Now notice the way that these servants of God were treated. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And many of those who reflected in Luther's message were slain and treated spitefully. But also look at all the prophets. Because again, Alpha and Omega. You had all these servants that were sent to get the people to come to be wedded to God. All right, wedded to the Son of God, actually. They were slain, sawn asunder, hacked in pieces, whatever. And we see the same thing in Luther's day. He says, okay, I'm calling these people. They reject it. Let's go out into the highways, the byways, and this and that. Now it's a Gentile message. Now it's a Gentile wedding he's calling to. Now as the light starts coming up, you got Luther going out there, and what happens? All the preachers around Luther, God had his hand over Luther, but a lot of those Reformation preachers were burnt at the stake and everything else. Even in Wesley's day, they were mocked and called Methodists because they employed methods in their message of sanctification. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And remember, when Jesus Christ was crucified, what happened? Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem. All right. So at the close of the sixth church age then, we see the same thing happen. The age of Wesley, we had a world war which killed more people than any other war previous. And as a result of that war, we had a worldwide pandemic of Spanish influenza sweep the world. Now notice how all these parables that speak of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God tie back together, they tie back one to another. And if you recall, back in November of last year, we studied the parable on the 11th hour people who had to wait until the Jews were back in their homeland, and how God stopped World War I at the 11th hour, the 11th day, and the 11th month. And here he tells us that because they turned down the invitation, the armies came, destroyed their cities, etc. That was World War I judgment that followed the rejection of Azusa Street in 1906. Now, from the first seal, Brother Brown said, and God takes his messenger with the elect of that day, of that age, and he lays them asleep. And then he drops a plague upon them who rejected it, a temporary judgment. And then after that is over, then he goes on and they denominate and bring in denominations and start off with that man's work, like Wesley and all the rest of them, and then it gets all in the scrapple again. And then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on earth for a church age. See? Then when he arrives, the trumpet sounds. He declares war. See? And then what happens? Finally, then he's caught away. And then when he's laid away, then plague falls upon falls and destroys them. Spiritual death hits the church and she's gone, that group. But he goes on to another one. Oh, it's a great plan until it comes to that last angel. Now, he has no mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them other ages, all the truths that wasn't truly revealed yet, see, as the revelation comes. Then he reveals those things in his day. And if you want to read it, there it is in Revelation 10, 1 to about 4. You get it all, you see. Now, notice what happens as we continue reading the parable. Verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. So God turns away from the churches altogether in this last age, because remember, he did it in the Alpha, he's got to do it in the Omega. And so he says to his servant, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Notice this is different type of calling altogether. And I kind of, something hit me just about now. That I look at this, and we had a prophet come on the scene in America, and the people rejected. Even those who claimed to believe the message didn't have any clue what it was. So then Brother Vail goes forth and he's teaching what it is. He's taking the message back to the Bible and showing there's a parousia, there's a presence. This is not William Branham man, this is God. And William Branham just happens to be a vessel God is using. And yet those people reject. And so then God has to go into the highways and byways. He goes into all the nations to find young people that will be willing to yield themselves as sons. And that's what I kind of see was happening here. So he calls them to the highways and byways. So those servants went out into the highways and byways and gathered together all as many as they could find. Now notice that at this ministry there will be a gathering together, just as we see concerning the parousia presence of Christ there is to be a gathering, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now remember, it's not gathering to one place physical. It's gathering together in one spirit. By one spirit, you're all baptized into one body. Brother Branham said, no matter where you are on the earth, he said, if you are in Christ, when the rapture takes place, you'll be there. All right? And as William Branham stated emphatically in his sermon, The Rapture, he said, therefore, the message calls the bride together. See? And notice when they call together in one at this time of the message, which is to call the people to the wedding, which is the invisible union. But this time, there will be a mixed multitude who hear this wedding call going forth. Just like there's a million people now in Congo DRC that claim to believe the message. A million. When I was there in 2004, there was 500,000. And yet, of those million people, how many people have actually are actually wedded or actually united with the Word? How many people? Most of the people in this message are following a man, William Branham. They are like the people that followed Moses through the wilderness while Moses followed the pillar of fire. And what happened? Because they're following a man, they died. But there's two men, Joshua and Caleb, that said, this isn't Moses. God promised us the land. We were more than able to take it. They had their eyes on the promise. The other people had their eyes on Moses. If you've got your eyes on William Branham, you're going to fail. If you've got your eyes on Lee Vail, you're going to fail. If you've got your eyes on me, you're going to fail. You've got to have your eyes on Christ. You've got to be walking like Enoch walked, to where there's nobody else that matters. It's you and God. See? That's the invisible union. That's when you are united to the Word. That's when the written Word becomes manifested, not only in your life, but all around you. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they could find, both bad and good. Now the word bad was translated from the Greek word poneros, which speaks in a physical sense of those that are diseased and blind. All right, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now notice here that this calling was of a different nature. This ministry went forth to those who had need of physical healing. They were sick, halt, diseased, and blind. And notice how perfectly this fits with the presence of the Son of Man, as we see in Malachi chapter 4. He comes with healing in his wings. You see, going out, calling off. Malachi 4:2, For unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now notice Brother Ram calls this healing in his wings healing campaigns. From what is the attraction on the mountain, Brother Bram tells us, let us turn over to another scripture in the Old Testament, Malachi, the fourth chapter, and read that little fourth chapter. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing campaigns, healing in his wings. Now I want you to notice how Brother Bram ascribes these guests, just as I've laid them out for you. From the sermon called The Wedding Supper, he says, now in the Oriental, let's go back and get the custom. What he said, do. When the king made his supper, now you know what? The bride, after the invitation was given, and all the lame, the halt, the blind would come up, wherever who was called and had an invitation came. Now, it was customary. How could they come if they were poor in all different ways of dressing, and how could they ever look right? One setting in a fine suit and another setting with a pair of overalls, it wouldn't just look right. So he said, now, when the invitation was given, the bridegroom had to furnish the robe. That's the Oriental custom. The bridegroom had to go out, go and buy a robe for everybody that was invited, so that when the person come up, and they only had one way, glory, thanks be to God for that, no 960 different ways. Remember, there's 960 different denominations when he said this. Now there's 2,000 or 3,000. But one way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Now, from this point on, we are no longer dealing with another age, but with the age and those people, that mixed multitude that came in as a result of the last call that went forth. The call that went forth utilizing healing campaigns. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Notice that this now speaks of the king's presence, his parousia, with his guests, and they're at a wedding. And one man shows up without a wedding garment. So we need to know what that wedding garment is. Now, the purpose of the wedding garment was to make all the guests look the same. In other words, if we all have the same mind, right? We can't be united unless we have the same thoughts. Well, that way, there was no big eyes and little U's among the people at the wedding. Now, from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Bram tells us, brother, there's no big me and little you then. Like Paul says, there's no Gentile and Greek and Scythian, whatever. We're all one in Christ. All right. So when you come by the way of the door, and when he found a man back there that didn't have on a wedding garment, he came in some other way besides the door. And Jesus said, friends, what are you doing here? And he was speechless. And you try to climb up your own moral stepladder or by some creed, some doctrine or some church, brother, you're going to find yourself the same way. Every man that comes by the door is going to get the same robe. And the robe is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Every man takes the same tonight. A lady said to me, that woman standing at the back of the building screaming and crying said, that would worry me. Said, why, it just makes chills up my back to hear her crying and shouting. And I said, it did? And I said, if you ever be fortunate enough to get to heaven, you'd freeze to death then. When you come up there, hearing all that screaming, crying, and shouting up there, why then cry, holy, 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 before him day and night, all the time? You see, people have their own thoughts. They have their own ways of doing things. They have their own traditions. And they really can't take it when a person is just very excited by the word. Now remember, they must come via the door, which was Christ. He said, I am the door of the sheepfold. And he is the word. John 10:7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. He's talking about you. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's the resurrection. See, you got old, you know, the people coming up from the dead and the ones living. All right. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, from a pardonable sin, Brother Brown tells us, no wonder Jesus said, a man come in without the wedding garment on. He said, friend, what are you doing there or here? Who brought you in here? And the man stood helpless. In the parable there, the bridegroom in the Orient today, the bridegroom sets the wedding supper. And when he did, it's up to him to furnish the robe. And Jesus Christ set the wedding supper at the end of life, and it's up to him to furnish the preparation of the robes. And at the door, the porter, as it was, or one of his close friends, he stood there. And so I'd like to just add, so what is this token, this ticket, you know, this thing? They would exchange, and, you know, they brought their invitation, and they exchanged that for a robe. It's a token. It's a promise of this robe. And that's exactly what this word, this message is to us. It's a token that we receive the life. And every man that cometh up with a ticket got the same kind of robe. They put it on him. If he was in rags or if he was in a broadcloth, just the same, he wore the robe because he looked just exactly like the rest of them. That's exactly right. And brother, when we come to the wedding supper, we've got to have on the same robe that St. Paul had on back yonder. We've got to have the same baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have the same gospel burning in our heart, the same love, and we'll be turned out. And you say, well, brother, I was Pentecostal. No, sir. That won't shatter you a bit. Well, I was a Methodist. I was Presbyterian. I belong to the Branham Tabernacle. That won't have nothing to do with it. That's right. You might want to highlight that one, put that one in your Bible next time you're talking to people, think that just because you go to a certain church, they're going to make it. Right? He even included his own churches. Just because you go to my church, you're not going to make it. Now, notice then, we have all got to have the same robe. And in the message question and answer on the seals, Brother Bram told us that the robe is the robe of righteousness, right wiseness. All right. And righteousness is right wiseness. And he that doeth righteous doeth what is right. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So you see, if you claim to be righteous or right wise, rightly wise, well, I got the doctrine, you'll do the doctrine. You become that doctrine. Now notice that this man did not have on a robe of right wiseness, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 2:29 tells us, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth right wiseness is born of him. So that throws out all these excuses that says, well, Brother Bram did, I don't have to do, I'm just counting on it. I'm following him. No, you're not following him. If you're following him, you do the same thing he did. And how are you born again? We're born of his Spirit. John 3:5, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot even enter the kingdom of God. So what is this wedding? What is this wedding? It's not the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. By one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. We're all robed with the same robe of righteousness, because you can't even understand the things of God if you don't have the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 2. You see? What man knoweth the things of man, say the spirit of man is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, say the Spirit of God. So if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you'll never understand the things of God. Therefore, you cannot do right wisest. Now, you can pretend that you do works, But that's not right wiseness. Right wiseness is God said to do this, that's what I do. It's not God said to do this, so I do this and this and this and this, hoping I hit it. Like the guy who baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it just shows there's a complex there that you're not sure. It's like a man to walk in through the door, and he's got on a belt. He's also got suspenders, and just in case, he also has a rope tied around his waist to hold his pants up. They're not sure. No. If God tells you one thing specifically, he told Ezekiel, lie on your side for, 340 days. That's what he did. He didn't roll over, didn't get on his back, he stayed on his side. Then when that was over, God said, okay, now roll on your other side for another 40 days. He didn't get up to eat or do anything. He just lay there. And the ravens, the Bible tells us, brought his meat, brought his bread. Basically, they fed him sandwiches. Now remember, Jesus began this parable by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And here we found that when they came to this marriage, you had to wear a certain garment. You see, you won't get to the kingdom of heaven without first coming to the kingdom of God, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the garment of righteousness, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And the scripture tells us that unless you are born of the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. And to understand the things of God, therefore, you have to have a spirit, which means you are born again. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And without being born again and without being robed in right wiseness, you cannot enter into his word, and neither can you enter the wedding without being robed in his right wiseness. And let's face it, the wedding is a spiritual union, right? And how can you be in union with someone you don't even know? And so, we find next that a person actually came to this wedding without a wedding garment on, without having received the Holy Ghost. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Notice this person was speechless. He could not speak. You ask someone, what is the message? They can't tell you. Oh, it's God sent the prophet. No, that's God sent the prophet, but what is the message that the prophet brought? He was in the presence of the king and he could not speak. Now we're told that the righteous will have boldness to speak in the presence of God at the time of the proving of Christ. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his perusal. Again, 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, that confidence and that boldness both come from the same Greek word, and that word is parhesia. The word parhesia means freedom in speaking and unreservedness in speech, openly and frankly, i.e. without concealment, without ambiguity or circumlocution, without the use of figures and comparisons. It means to be free and fearless, confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. In other words, you hit the word, like Brother Brown said, and you don't worry about where the chips fall. You just lay it out. Now, in Acts 4:13, we read, now, when they saw this boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, that's what his presence will do for you. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Again, Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of mercy, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I'll never forget in 1997 when everybody had come to churches down in Kentucky. Brother Michael and Helena were visiting from New Jersey as a communion weekend. And so We had a two-bedroom apartment in the back that we're going to convert, and or two, you know, I think the church that we had bought it from had actually used it as a Sunday school classrooms or something. But anyway, so it was very, it had been very hot for a week, like 102 degrees, and hardly a cloud in the sky. It was very brazen, very hot, and people were getting sick on the job. And I remember different ones working different. You know, had asked for prayer because it was just so hot on the job, and it was forecast for another 6 days to be that way. And so, anyway, so the prayer came up, you know, pray for this one, pray for this one. So, you know, I just asked everybody to bow their head. Steve, you remember this. And we just bowed our heads. I said, Father, I said, these are your children. And I said, it's been very, very hot. People are getting sick and ill. And I said, I'm just asking you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, that you would change the weather, just drop the temperature from whatever 100 and whatever it is down to 70 degrees. Well, we finished church and went out and went to a restaurant and went into the restaurant, ate, came out about 45 minutes later, and I noticed as we were walking out, I noticed like one little cloud about the side of your hand is kind of moving just about like that across the sky. And I looked up and I said, Brother, you see that cloud? It was a dark, see, you know, it wasn't a little white cloud, it was just a very dark cloud. And I said, that reminds me of Elijah. When he saw the cloud like the size of a man's hand, he said, you know, I hear the abundance of rain. I said, Brother, something's about to happen. Well, then Michael and I and our family, we went to the Lowe's to look at carpet. We don't buy on Sunday, but we went just to look around and to carpet the back of the church. And we were in the Lowe's for less than 10 minutes, maybe 10, 15 at the most. And all of a sudden, the lights all went out. And then slowly the generators kicked in and the lights started coming on. I said, Michael, something's happening outside. So we went out to the front door. And when we got there, you know, we looked out that front door, and from as far to the left and as far to the right as you could see, there's a huge front coming in. And you looked up, it was about a mile above us, but it looked like it was about a half mile thick, you know, like a big bulldozer blade. And it came right through and pushed all of that heat out, and it dropped to 70 degrees. Everybody in church that afternoon was calling me on the telephones. Hey, did you see what happened? I said, yeah. I said, wow, you know, isn't that something? I said, well, what do you expect? He asked the Lord. He said he'd answer. And that's the thing. People, they pray and they ask God for things, but then they don't really expect the answer that they're asking for. You should be asking. He said, don't ask, don't waver. You ask abundantly and your joy will be full. Have confidence that the one you're asking is able also to perform it. You see? So he said, and this is the confidence that we have in ourselves? No. This is the confidence we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. But notice that this one without the robe of right wiseness, or he could not even speak. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw this man, which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. No parhesia. From a sermon in Revelation chapter 4, Brother Brown tells us, Now what do you think when the bridegroom come back and found a man sitting there without a wedding garment on? He said, Friend, how did you get in here? And he stood speechless. It showed that he had come in some other way besides the door. He come in a window. He come in a back door. And he called him a friend. Showed that he was a church member. Friend, how did you get in here without a garment? Now Jesus said this himself. And he calls in the porter. He said, bind him foot and hand. And he was cast out into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's tribulation. That's Christ's own words right there. He was cast out. Because it proved, without the wedding garment, he comes some other way besides the door, which is the Word. If he'd have come by the door, he would have received the wedding garment. You can hear this message, and if you don't come via the Word, you might get into the wedding supper through a window or some other way. But you've got to come through the door. You've got to come through the Word. Or you're going to be cast out. And you won't receive the Holy Ghost. And we know the door is the Word, which gives us entrance into God's presence. 2 Peter 1 and 10. Whether the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, notice, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And did not Jesus tell us in Matthew 13, he that hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance? And have not we shown you over and over through the years that the word used for hath was a Greek word echo? He that is of such a nature as to echo back the word, to him shall be given a greater measure. And so if you don't have the word, then how can you echo it back? You see, if you hear the prophet say something and you can't echo it to the word, it'll never echo back the word, and then you'll never understand what the prophet say. And so this man was speechless because he did not have the word. Now notice that he did not have the word, and therefore, since Christ is the word, and he is the Christ is the door, and he's the word, this man did he came in some other way than by the door, which is Christ. They can have the prophet, but they don't have the word that the prophet brought. They don't have the invitation. You come in. Well, I come in because I believe William Branham is a prophet of God. Okay. If he's a prophet of God, tell me about it. Oh, you should have seen this miracle and this miracle and this miracle. That just means what? That God was with him. But what did he say? Oh, servancy? Well, that'll get you an entrance. No, I don't think so. His whole message was to make ready a prepared people. His whole message was to get the children back to the heart of the fathers. To change your heart, to change your understanding. That Alpha is Omega. That God had a son. And that son was the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. And he was our example. Now from his sermon, Meanest Man in Santa Maria, Brother Branham tells us, remember in the parable how one man came in without a wedding garment. He'd come by the door of some denomination, or some denomination. He had come by a window, not a door, not the door. Or if he had come by the door, he'd have gotten a robe. He'd come down the way of some creed. Oh yeah, I can. Yeah, there's a lot of people, we've got had a son, that's a creed. But can they take those thoughts back to the Word and show where it comes from in the Word? Well, the prophet of God tells us that the first time God spoke and there was a light, and that light was a Logos, and that Logos was the Son of God. Can you show me that in the Bible? If you can't show me that in the Bible, you don't believe what he said. Or you don't understand what he said. You've got to be able to take it back to the Scriptures. If you can't find the Scriptures, then you have no clue. And you don't have on a wedding garment. You don't have on a wedding garment. Brother Bram said, all my thoughts are of God. In other words, everything comes right back to the Word. Because God is the Word. In the beginning is the Word is God. Now from his sermon, Revelation chapter 4, part 3, Throne of Mercy. See how this man got in here at the wedding supper, and he come in some other way. Here was the door. Jesus said, I am the door. And this wedding table was set here, and the people all sitting around. And here was one man up here that didn't have a wedding garment on. And when the king come in, he said, how'd you get in here, friend, my friend? How'd you ever get in here? It showed that he didn't come by this door. He went at a window or come the back way or through some creed or denomination. And he didn't come by the door. How many different denominations do we have in the message today? Now the message itself is the Word of God. It won't denominate. But there's denominations claiming the message. 2 million people, almost 3 million people today, claim to believe the message. And yet, how many of them have come by way of the door? Well, if he's a prophet of God, he can't say anything that what Paul said, then certainly I ought to be able to find what he says and to take it right back to what Paul said. Now, how many remember the Chinese ticket? He brought to the laundromat, he'd give you a piece of paper, he'd rip it, didn't write anything on it, just ripped it, gave you half, he kept half. Well, we got Alpha, Paul's ministry, we got Omega, William Branham's ministry. And if they don't line up, you're not going to get your clothing, your wedding garment. Right? Hallelujah. Now, in the final scene of this parable, we see the king having this one bound hand and foot and thrown out of the invisible union, which is the wedding that is now taking place. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we know that's tribulation. Now in the question answered on the seals, Brother Branham explains this parable and lets us know that this one that came in not by the word but another way is thrown out into tribulation period. The question answered on the seals, Brother Brown, please explain who the man, Matthew 22 and 11, the man that didn't have on a wedding garment. I know this man couldn't get into heaven without the wedding garment on. This was a guest. I know, not the bride. Yes, that's right. He would be a guest. Yeah, he just slipped in, see? Now look. Now, it's just take a whole sermon on that, and I got 10 minutes to pray for the sick and finish up. And I've got one half of them done. Now, notice, but I'm going to hurry. Right, sure enough, after this one, here's what happened. If you know the Oriental custom, see, when a bridegroom gives out an invitation for his wedding, he just gives out so many invitations. And for every invitation he sent, he had a porter standing at the door to put a robe on him. Whether he was poor or whatever he was, if he was rich or poor, whatever it was, he all had to wear this wedding garment. And when they stood at the door, they put this on him. It covered up what his outside had been. He's invited whether he was a millionaire or whether he was a pauper, whether he was a farmer, a ditch digger, or whatever he was, or a plutocrat. He's here with the robe on. Now, because the robe put him at the door when he enters in at the door. Now, take St. John 10. Jesus said, I am the door. See, I am the door that you enter in by. Now, there he stands at the door, and here's the man that put the robe on him, the Holy Spirit, to give him the robe of righteousness. Now, how many Christians today will say, well, see, I'm coming by Jesus, and they have no clue who Jesus is. And they have no clue that God is the Word. And therefore they say, I believe in God. Well, what God? Well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, you believe in a man. That man happened to be the Word manifested. The Word manifested. In other words, God manifested in flesh. The Word of God, the Logos, manifested. So, tell me about those manifestations. All right? They can't do it. Well, yeah, I know so-and-so. I met him one time. Boy, then you're not a friend, are you? He says, I am the door that you enter in by. I am the Word that you enter in by. Now, there he stands at the door, and here's the man that put the robe on him, the Holy Spirit, to give him the robe of righteousness, right wiseness, when he comes in. Now, this man had come by some organization back at the window or over some or some split in the hole, and he got in at the table and he sat down. And then when the bridegroom comes up and looks around, these had been odd ducks before, but now he's the odd duck, see? What are you doing here like that? What are you doing here like that without the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all these things? How did you ever get in here? Well, he come in somewhere besides the door. And he come without the proper invitation. See? He come by some educational system. See? Or something like that. He got in. And he said to them, bind him hand and foot, cast him out of here into the darkness, and there should be weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. See? He went into tribulation period. See? He did not come in by the door. You see? All right. You see the importance of being able to take the message and line it up with the Word, because if you don't do that, there's no right wiseness there. If there's no right wiseness there, the only way you can do that is you've got the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, no one can understand the things of God. You see? And if you can't take the message and back to the Scriptures, you don't got the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Word abiding in you. Finally, Jesus says, many are called. Almost 3 million in the message today. Few are chosen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.
Your gracious Father, we're so thankful for your presence, your great cruise among us, not only to guide us in each step of the way, but also to show us these things. For this garment is the garment of your righteousness, which you are handing out to us, and we're being made ready by your Spirit and your great presence among us, and by thy word you are dressing your bride. Therefore we thank you, dear Father, and ask that you would just fill us with your great goodness and mercy, and may we all be dressed with the same chosen cloth that has been chosen by yourself, your Holy Spirit, and may none of us be left behind with the remnant, for we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you understand, brother, sister, it's not enough just to listen to a tape. Study the Word to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not. Be ashamed. Too many people go through life haphazard. Too many message believers. Sunday, we come together and we worship God on Sunday. And too many churches, they refuse to teach the doctrine of Christ. They refuse to take the message back and show it from the Scriptures, line upon line. And so what do? They come to church, they worship. And they go home and they not changed. Because the Word didn't change them. Oh, they might have had a good feeling. Wasn't that a lovely service? Wasn't that lovely music? Didn't brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, didn't they have such a lovely voice? What does that have to do with split peas and buttermilk? Nothing. What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? Nothing. Remember, the kingdom of God is the Holy Ghost. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to get to the kingdom of heaven without coming through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I just pray that we would read our Bibles every day. Listen to it, study it, and may, when you're listening to those sermons, my prayer is that every time Brother Branham says something, that immediately your mind goes back to the Word. Then you know that you're understanding what he's saying. Well, let's just sing that song, "The Lord Bless Thee and Keep Thee, and May the Lord Make His Face and Shine Upon Thee."
Bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee.